Delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Tonight, Sermon 7, Delighting in Prayer. I look on Instagram and Facebook and see some of the reels, they call them. Some of them are the kung fu fighting things, scenes from films where people are getting beat up. Usually the good guys beating up the bad guys, more what I like to watch. But then there's a whole series of them from the old TV show Kung Fu, which was this hybrid American Chinese fellow who became a Shaolin priest and now is out in the Wild West and his adventures. So I just saw this little clip of him, and he's with a group of, look like Amish or that type of thing. They're black hats, black clothes, bushy beards. So anyway, he's working away, and he's singing to himself, Cain, the character. And so these older guys come up, and they're frowning at him and looking at him. And they said, he's doing it again. So he looks up. They said, he's singing. He said, well, yes, it helps the work go by. He says, we don't do that. And their point was, work is supposed to be hard. We're not supposed to like it. We're supposed to do it as part of our payment of being sinful people. We ought not to delight in any of these things. While that was maybe a little extreme for most Christian faith, I would say that some do admonish us that seeking delight in our service to God automatically puts man's interests above God's glory. This was the idea that you're enjoying yourself and not suffering for God. There is that bit of thinking in a lot of, especially the old Reformed way of thinking. They tell us you must not seek your happiness, but only God's honor. But the thing is, those two things are not mutually exclusive. Understand, we're not encouraging self-centeredness here when we say we should delight in the Lord. It's not all about us, but to argue in this way misses an important message. Because God tells us to delight in the Lord, He commanded that, it means that we seek our interest and our happiness with all our might. We are to delight. However, the delight is not just about us. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan, old-time preacher, he was able to say, resolved to, this is his own things that he resolved to do, to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. So he says, I'm after the reward of the inheritance to come, and in this life I want to fight for it as the best I can. So tonight let's explore delighting in prayer, confident that we seek the fullness of God's glory by experiencing everything He has given us. When I went to Bob Jones, and I knew that it was a non-denominational school, it wasn't a Baptist school. I've been raised, since third grade as a Baptist. And I knew that that's what I'd been told. I hadn't studied it out for myself as a diligent third grader. I hadn't worked that out. But I said, now I will. So across the hall from me, there was a guy, he was Pentecostal, And I knew something of what they held to. And I said to myself, I want to find out if what is true. And I'm not going to cut myself off from Pentecostalism or from anything just because I've never been taught that. I'm going to go to God's Word and I'm going to find out, and I want to have everything that God has for me. I want to be a part of everything that God has for me. And I found out that I should be a Baptist. That's what the Bible's talking about. But that was my goal. And I think it should be all of ours to get as much, as that was Jonathan Edwards, to get as much as God offers for His glory. Because when we give our presents, Christmas presents, say, we would like to see a look of surprise and joy, depending on the age of the person, you know, the sense of satisfaction that they really like what we gave. And the fact that they delight in our gift reflects back on us to some degree, you see. We gave Jeff Rice, my son-in-law in California, gave him a birthday present of a gift certificate to Dick's Sporting Goods Place. And so he sent us back a picture of several golfing things. And he said, thank you for my birthday present. It was great, you know. So we smiled that he enjoyed our present. This is the way God is. We ought to honor Him by delighting in it. So, our pursuit of our interests is never above God's interests. God's greatest interest, the thing that reflects His greatest glory, is saving sinners and giving them their greatest happiness, to fulfill their greatest joy, to give them the greatest possible life. That's the greatest glory to God. How will that show up? I think it will show up in delighted people who are saved. Compare, for instance, Christ's words in two passages in John. Prayer pursues God's glory. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Jesus says, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. All right? Prayer bringing glory to God. But prayer pursues our joy. John 16:24. Hitherto, again Jesus says, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And so the concept of doing things to the glory of God and doing things that bring us joy are not separate, but they are linked in God's intention. So consider the benefits of viewing our Christianity in a positive way instead of a constant negative, destructive emphasis on our sin and failure. If all the people around us hear is how bad sin is and how bad sin in their life is and how bad they are because they're in sin, you can recognize that it gets a little tiring. So can we say that we get anything good from God? Well, yes, of course. And it seems to me that while not forgetting the badness of sin for us as well as God, we should remember the positive. F.B. Meyer, I enjoy listening to reading his messages. April 8, 1847 to March 28, 1929. He was a British friend of Dwight Moody. He traveled with him from time to time. He gives us this quote, the sad heart tires in a mile. He says that it is a frequent proverb. I don't hear that anymore. He's talking about walking. You know, there's people walk for a little walk in the park or through a park or something, but they don't walk. And so the person who who tires in a mile would be a pretty average person, I think. But here, it's the sad heart tires only in a mile, you know, after only walking a mile. Anyway, that's the idea. And the thinking here is that it's the sad heart that wears you out. So, he says, what a difference there is between the energy of the healthy, joyous heart and the forced activity of the morbid and depressed one. The one leaps to its task, the other creeps to it. The one discovers its meat and drink in self-sacrifice, and the other limps and stoops and crawls. If you want to be strong for life's work, be sure to keep a glad heart, but be equally sure to be glad with the joy of the Lord. There is a counterfeit of it in the world, of which we must beware, an outward merrymaking, jesting, mad laughter, which hides an aching and miserable heart. Solomon compares the joy of the world to the crackling of thorns under a pot, which flare up with great speed, but burn out before the water in the pot is warm. Just a little crackle in the fire. Ours must be the joy of the Lord. It begins with the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance in the Beloved. It is nourished in trial and tribulation, which hide, outward sources of consolation. When we're in trials, we don't have mommy to kiss it and make it better, you know. And lead us to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. It is independent of circumstances. We're not happy because of happenstances. We are joying because of the work of God. It's independent of circumstances, so that its possessors can sing in the stocks. Paul and Silas there in Philippi. It lives not in the gifts of God, but in God Himself. We're joying in God Himself, so that when apparently the gifts of God stop for a while, we can still rejoice in Him. It is the fruit of the Spirit who begets in us love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Get the Lord Himself to fill your soul, and joy will be as natural as the murmur of a brook to its flow. And such joy will always reveal itself to others. You will desire to send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. He goes back to the feast in the Old Testament, where they put things together, and so not everybody had something to donate, you know. Fellowship dinner, not everybody had something to bring. And so you send portions to them. Your joy will be contagious. It will shed its kindly light on sad and weary hearts. As Rutherford said, quoting an old preacher, we have a new heaven in the heaven of every soul we bring there. There's a special joy when we introduce people to Christ. So let's look first of all then at our testimony of God by prayer. A story that I heard and I thought I would adapt it to this. Imagine you are asked to visit a relative who, not your relative, but somebody else's relative, who you were told would surprise you with his attitude toward life. So you find his address is a facility that cares for the infirm. Finding his room number, you see a frail man lying in bed. A man sitting in a chair reading a book immediately sets aside his book and moves to the bedside, a whispered communication, and the man in bed opens his eyes, looks at his attendant, and replies with soft words. The attendant asks you to take the chair, which he moves into place, and then he adjusts the bed to bring the man's upper body upright, adjusts his covers, places the man's hands above the sheets, and even turns the man's face toward the chair. You realize the man you came to see is paralyzed, perhaps completely except for speaking. In a very soft voice, he welcomes you to his room. You also learn that he has a friend who is strong and kind and devoted to meeting his needs. In fact, as the friend met the man's every need, you became convinced he is a person of great character. This story. In the story, you, my Christian friend, are the one unable to do anything to please God without His empowerment. He is the friend that gives you the power to do. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches that grow out of the vine. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and the King James margin says this word, without me, or severed from me, plucked away from me, ye can do nothing. What we can do is by his power. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't find within me the source to do it. We're empty of that ability. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, meaning to choose, and to do, the word for work, to perform, of his good pleasure. To even want to do God's pleasure, and certainly the ability to accomplish God's pleasure, happens with God working in you. This is actually a definition of grace, the enablement of grace. When God answers your prayers, you show he is your friend. He is strong and kind, and he cares for you. In John 15:15, hence, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. Christ says, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The God of all omnipotence knows you, cares for you. Secondly, praying acknowledges God's ability and his character. We are testifying what God can do. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, the Samaritan woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, what he could give, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, if you knew who I was, he says, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew what is possible, if you know who you were talking to, instead of me asking you for water, you would have asked me. This is that picture of God being the giving one, you see. Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. God urges us, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And what's the result? And thou shalt glorify me. You see how that works? This is a great concept. Number three, is praying self-serving? You're just praying because you want stuff and you want to serve yourself. Well, the answer is it may be. There are people who can pray that way. James warns us of this. James 4:3, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The King James says the lusts here are pleasures, not just evil sexual lusts as we think about it. But point B, but it does not need to be self-serving. In fact, all prayer ought to be for God and others. For instance, food. You say, well, certainly if I ask for food, it's for myself. 1 Timothy 4:1 and then 3 and 4, some shall depart from the faith, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature, snails, frogs, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Yeah, that stops me from, I can't thank God for some of those things that they offer, but we know it could be, see. How about sleep? Well, that's self-serving. Psalm 127:2, for it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You get a good night's rest, you are God's beloved. He gave you that. human intimacy. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, or as before him." 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over of her own body, but the husband has that power. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." This is talking about fleshly intimacy of husband and wife, and warning them not to set that aside carelessly. And number four, the power of giving thanks. Psalm 107:22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving," God tells them, "and declare his works with rejoicing." The Hebrew word here, singing. Rejoicing and singing. And so he says, let them say thank you by their thanksgiving, by their sacrifices. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful, worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And so we keep saying thank you to God. Isaac Watts wrote, "I sing the mighty power of God." And here he spent the time looking around and singing the power of God, the hand of God, the glory of God in everything. Listen to his poetry. "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise and spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky." See the glory of God. "There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there." This is what we ought to be doing, you see. Seeing God as the one who provides everything, and we thank him for what he's done. Number four, we glorify God by being served. Get your mind around that. When he serves us and we delight in that, we glorify God. Now, the concept behind this is that God does not need us. See God versus idols here, okay? Psalm 58:14. "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine, are with me. If I were hungry, I would not tell you." I'm not going to say, "I'm hungry, bring me a Reuben sandwich." You know, he's not going to do that. He says, "I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you to serve me. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Then, by contrast, the idols, Isaiah 46:1-2, "Bel," one of the idols, "boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts." Animals had to carry the idols around. "And upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaden. They were our burden to the weary beast." Poor beast had to carry these heavy things. "They stooped, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. But themselves, their soul, are gone into captivity." The idols cannot do anything for themselves. When Paul was preaching to the Greeks, Acts 17:24-25, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped, we're going to look at that word, with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The word worshipped here means is being waited upon menially, hand and foot. It refers to the practice of clothing the idols in splendid garments, bringing them costly gifts and offerings of food and drink, sitting it there to go to waste at the foot of the idol. He says, that's not how the true God is worshipped. And then thanking God tells others that he is the giver, thanking God for our answered prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let it all reflect back on God. Let me close with this thought. The strong give. When you ask someone for help, you do not ask the weak one. A fellow on the radio was saying, there's such a mystique about the homeless, you know, the brave homeless person that gets along without all this stuff. And he says, well, next time you need a job, go ask him for help, you know. Just foolishness. It's the strong that can give. We may do the work of serving, but it is only because God supplied our power to do so. When you say, I've accomplished what I intended to do, then say, thank God. Not thank me. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's who we are in ourselves. Without power, without ability. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, Paul himself says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Searching myself, the Apostle Paul said, I don't find the ability to do it. And yet, he says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, but in this case, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The in-strengthening Christ is the idea here. And then 1 Peter 4:11, a verse that you might not notice says this, but if any man minister, the word serve here, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The words let him do it is in italics, meaning it was supplied for the meaning of the translator. The specific meaning of the passage is, if anyone serves as of the strength that God supplies. This is the thing that if we are actually serving God in ourselves, it is only because we have used the power of God. And so it is the strong who gives, and as he gives to us and we serve, we are testifying that God did it. To God be the glory, to God be the praise and dominion. He is the one who supplies the power. So, we pray, but we're just children asking our Father for help to do the right thing, to do the best thing. Comments or questions? Bring up a thought.